Amen, amen, amen. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever asked yourself, how did I get here? Anybody here ever asked that question? Like, how did I get here? Like, I understand, like, my journey, but how did I get here? January 2nd, 3rd, I would ask myself that question as I was standing in the kitchen of our house in Buffalo, New York. And my wife is standing in the kitchen, and she is looking back at me, eyes filled with tears, crying, pregnant. Our baby is about to be born in a couple of months. My son is upstairs asleep. So let me give you a little context of why this is going on. Just a couple of days before I was diagnosed with having COVID-19. And my health quickly deteriorated. I mean, one second I'm having chills, I'm like, you know, sick, I'm laying on the couch, I'm trying to figure out what's going on, and before long, like, I cannot breathe, and so, like, my breathing becomes harder and harder, literally by the day, and I am struggling to breathe, like, just having, like, breathing attacks. I can't even walk more than 6 feet without having a legitimate breathing attack. And I'm standing there as I'm looking at my wife, right? And I see the fear on her face. And I'm saying, honey, we got to go to the hospital because I don't know if I can make it. We were testing my oxygen. My oxygen when we started was in the high 90s. Now we're in like somewhere in like the mid 80s. And I'm just like, oh, this is getting crazy. And everything in my mind is just, you know, the over inundated news stations that I'm listening to, right, which are telling me, hey, if you get on a ventilator, you're gone. And I am freaking out at this moment. I'm like, holy smoke, how did I get here? Thoughts of, am I going to get to see my daughter be born? Like a creeping in my mind. Am I going to get to see my son win the Heisman? Not once, but twice. Right? Like I'm freaking out. And don't talk to me about dreams, man. I had dreams, right? I had big dreams. Man, when I came to Buffalo in 2011, we were told every negative story. Man, we were told, like, it is the one of the top 10 most segregated cities in America, one of the top 10 most racist cities to live in, right? It's broken and divided, post-Christian city. And we were going to be that group of people which were going to plant a church, and the church that we were going to plant was going to be a bridge builder. And we're believing God, and we're dreaming with God about big things that were going to happen. That was my dream. And in that moment, I'm standing there, and I'm thinking, oh, my God, what is going to happen? Have you ever been there? Have you ever asked yourself, how did I get here? I can only imagine this is what Joseph is feeling like as he's literally being sold into slavery. Here's this guy who is not only smart, educated, had status, but his father is considered one of the wealthiest people in the land where he comes from. He's got servants who have servants. And now he's being sold into slavery, into this land that is foreign, with people who speak a different language than he knows. I can only imagine. Can you just see it almost in your mind? How did we get here? How did I get here? God gave me a dream. And that dream was I was going to rule. I was going to be somebody. I was going to do something. And Joseph, it seems like his dream, his story is closed. If you're reading the Bible for the very first time and you're actually going from Genesis and you're reading up through, you would think the same thing if you're reading the story. Because at the end of 37, he's sold into slavery, and then literally it seems like the author says, well, we're done with Joseph, because literally chapter 38 is about Judah. It's like, all right, we're done. Like, we finished that story. But little do we know that God's hand and favor was on Joseph. as soon as we're introduced to Joseph, reintroduced into Joseph back in chapter 39, where he is sold to Potiphar, right, the captain of Pharaoh's guard, which is interesting, right? The captain of Pharaoh's guard. What we see is that God's hand is upon him. In fact, if you you can count it, 4 to 5 times in just that simple chapter, the Bible repeats, and the hand of God was upon Joseph. Which is interesting to note, if you study the previous chapter, which has Judah in it, like the author is actually trying to get you to communicate something very specific. Because Judah is doing some crazy things in chapter 38. And shows that he's actually not following God, and God's hand is not on Judah at that moment. And so there's a little bit of a compare and contrast that the author is trying to communicate, that God has Joseph covered. But all stretch of the imagination, it seems like Joseph is going through this very, very crazy moment. Because I don't know about you, but being sold into slavery doesn't seem like it is God's hand is with me, or he's helping me, or I have favor. It seems very, very far from the dream that God has given. What do you think Joseph is thinking about right here in this moment? How did I get here? Last week we talked about this. Remember that God will use the lowliness and hardship sometimes to redirect us to where he wants us to go. Here it is for us. God will lead us into testing to shape our character. God will lead us into testing to shape our character. And listen, I get it, man. If you grew up in certain backgrounds in the church, this is like, that's blasphemy. What do you mean God is going to lead me into testing? Right? God doesn't do stuff like that. That's the devil. I grew up in the type of church, man, if the speakers started crackling, we were like, that's the devil. Go in and cast it out. Come out of them speakers. When I was a kid, I literally believed like the devil might pop out these speakers, you know. It's like, man, I don't know if we want to pray that prayer. But here's the truth is God will lead us into testing. It's actually something that God does a lot, actually, when you look through the scriptures. In the Psalms, there is this passage in Psalm 105, which actually speaks to this idea. You see, with the children of Israel, there was something that they did often. Actually, they still do it. If you're Jewish, of Jewish descent, there is a remembrance of the story and the journey that God brought you through, so that they can give glory and worship to God. And actually, when you get to Psalm 105, the psalmist is reflecting back on the journey, on all of this that has happened, all the way back from the call from Abraham, all the way through the Exodus. And it's peculiar, as he thinks about Joseph, look what he says in Psalm 105:18. He says, until the time came to fulfill his dream, the Lord tested Joseph's what? Character. God will lead us into testing to shape our character. See, God wasn't just concerned with shaping Joseph's gifts of administration, because what good are you administratively or what good are you going to be for the nations that are going to need your help if your character is a mess? What good of you, right? If I give you all of this money, if your character is a mess. You know one of the most peculiar stories? Do you know that the majority of people that win the lottery, within a couple of years, they are dead broke? What good is the gift that I've given you if your character means nothing? See, God's not just want to shape this gift. He's wanting to develop this gift, your character. And so God leads Joseph into testing. How do we know that? Well, let's just look at verses 6 through 10. Remember, God is the one who's directing his path. Remember, as God, Joseph, we talked about the last week, as Joseph is straying off of the path, he meets a stranger who redirects him to what? To more joy? No, into being sold and betrayed. But we talked about it. This is God's sovereign hand at work, because there's a bigger picture that is happening here, isn't there? And so we find Joseph here, verse 6 through 10. What does it say? It says, Joseph was a very handsome and well-built young man. I got to stop right there. Scripture, I don't know about you guys, I chuckle when I read scripture. It's just such an interesting way to describe someone, isn't it? Like, I want my wife, you know what I'm saying, to describe me. Like, what's your husband like? Well, he's a very handsome and well-built man. You know, somebody talk about me like that. You know? And Potiphar's wife soon began to look at him lustfully. Come and sleep with me, she demanded. But Joseph refused. Look, he told her, my master trusts me with everything in his entire household. No one here has more authority than I do. He has held back nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How could I do such a wicked thing? It would be a great sin against God. She kept putting pressure on Joseph day after day, but he refused to sleep with her, and he kept out of her way as much as possible. In Joseph, we see that God is not just preparing his administrative gifts, but he's developing his character. See, we all need to go through seasons of development of character. We all need to, because man, you know what is common in the heart of man? Is to do and create things in our image. It's to do and create things in our image. It's to define what is good to us. Like, this is a common motif in the scriptures over and over again. Like, we could see with Adam. The first time that he's been tested, what does he do? He fails. He sees, he chooses, okay, what's good and what's evil according to me? Not according to the boundaries that God has given to him, not according to the things that God has put him in place for, but he says, what's good and evil according to me? And then he does. He sees, he chooses, and we see this over and over again, right? For Adam, it was the fruit. And he takes of it, and he turns God's beautiful dream of all creation to a broken picture of sin. For Abraham, God promises Abraham that, man, like, I'm going to bless you, right? You guys remember the song, Father Abraham had many what? Sons. Come on, and many sons and father. God, y'all went to Sunday school. God says, through you, I'm going to bless the nations. But it was just taking too long. It was taking too long. So I'm going to shortcut. I'm going to help God out. I'm going to help God with his dream. So I'm going to take. What does he do? He takes Hagar. And he chooses to go at his plan and not God's plan. And almost literally forfeits the dream. Have you ever been there, right, where it's easier to take the shortcut? For Joseph in this moment, who God has raised, can you imagine? You imagine, right, as he's thinking, how did I get here? I used to be this person. I used to have status. I used to have all these things. Can you imagine for Joseph right here? He has this moment, and he can shortcut it. He can shortcut it, right? Like, he's already been given everything in this house. And you can usurp the power of his master in this moment. He's like, this is the best it's going to get. God lied to me. God lied to me about the dream. So how can I make myself feel good in the inner room moment? Because I shouldn't even be here. I shouldn't even be here. But that's not Joseph's response. In this moment, he remembers the one who is orchestrating the story for him in this difficult season. And instead of finding the easy way out, he leans in and his reward is promotion. More money. More power. Wrong. He gets unjustly accused and sentenced to jail. This is a crazy story. I did the right. What happens when you keep doing the right thing? You keep following God, but you just keep finding yourself in hot water. Not only was I in slavery, but now I'm going to jail. And I didn't even do it. This is what's happening right here in the story of Joseph. But see, we know the larger picture, don't we? Think about this. Commentaries say that if Potiphar believed his wife, he probably knew his wife, you know, and so the Bible says he burned red hot. And so commentaries actually say he was probably burning hot in anger against his wife. Commentaries say that if he had believed his wife right there and then, he wouldn't even have had a trial. He would have got Joseph would have got his head beheaded. But instead, what happens? Joseph ends up in Pharaoh's prison. Now, I don't know if you guys have ever seen Shawshank Redemption, right? If like that's what you're thinking prison is, it's not like that. That's not what Pharaoh's prison was for those people which were meant well to do. It wouldn't have been luxurious, but it wouldn't have been like other prisons. Pharaoh's prison were for people which frequented Pharaoh's guard, which got out of relationship with Pharaoh. And so different people from the courts would have come just to see about like other people which are now in there. And as they got back in right relationship with Pharaoh, they would have left the prison and found themselves right in the court. This is where God moves Joseph to. But in the moment, it must seem like a disaster. Yeah. It must seem like Potiphar is after him. Guess what? But Potiphar not only saves him. This is what we know, that the prison, guess who was the captain of the prison there? It was Potiphar. Not only does he save him from the lie that his wife puts unjustly on him, but God is orchestrating the story to get him one step closer to who? To Pharaoh, to live the dream. That's actually what is happening in the test. But in that moment, it feels terrible. I wonder if you're Joseph in that moment, or if you just ask me the question, how did I get here? How did I get here? And Joseph, instead of checking out, he leans further into the dream that God has for him, and God even promotes him in the jail. I really believe that for us, right, when we go through these hard testing moments that God is bringing us to, that we have to not try to shy away or run away from what God is doing, but we have to actually have to lean into the hard seasons so that God can develop our character. Yeah. We have to lean into those hard seasons so that God can develop our character. Listen, as I communicate this message, this is what I know to be true, that I'm actually probably communicating to two sets of people here. I'm communicating to a group of people which is saying, like, yeah, okay, life is hard. I get it. Life is hard. But you know what? You got to pick yourself up by your bootstraps, and you just got to push on through, and you got to keep fighting, and you got to keep going, and sooner or later you'll get out of that place. Stop feeling sorry for yourself. Right? There's a problem there. There's a second group of people here which are listening to me and say, like, Pastor Elijah, I hear you, but you don't even understand. My whole life has been a hard season. I'm actually waiting for some breakthrough. You don't know my family story. Man, it's broken. You don't know the pain that I've gone through. You don't know I've been abused. I've lost people. I've been hurt. I've gone through things. And I hear what you're saying, and that's really nice and spiritual. But man, you're telling me to lean into hard seasons? I don't know a season that hasn't been hard in my life. Here's the problem. Here's the problem with those two groups which I'm speaking to today. For those of you which are like, yeah, just pick yourself up, just keep going. If you are not careful, the dream will make you, you're pushing through that attitude will make you the center of the dream for God for you. It will be all about how I picked myself up, how I got through it. And so you stop taking your eyes off of God and you make yourself the center, and now God is just a simple backstory player, an extra in your story. And you end up falling away from the dream that God has for you. See, there's something beautiful about Scripture. God actually is not working for you to be just the most autonomous. See, that's the American Western way of thinking. Like, how can I be the most independent, most individual? Like, I made it. That's the American dream, right? That I made it to the top. But God wants you to be dependent on Him. God literally wants you to be dependent on Him. This is a dream for us. For those of you though, which are in that place where you're like, man, my life is like, it's been hard. I hear you, and I want to be with you, but like my life has been so hard. And now you're asking me to lean in even more. See, if you're not careful, what will happen is you get so caught up in looking at the hardness of life, and you actually won't see what God is developing underneath. You won't see that you actually made it to the next day. For any of you who have been on the face of the planet for the last year, man, it is no promise that you can make it till tomorrow, is it? Right? And what you'll see is that God has been developing you and giving you tough skin, not just for you, just like Joseph. God was developing him in those tough moments that were like, how do I get here so that he could save others? Maybe the reason why you've been going through those hard moments, those difficult moments, moment after moment, is because God doesn't want to just save you out of them, but he wants you to learn the skills so that you can bring your family out of that place of darkness. That you can bring your friends, that you can bring those, that he can use you. And if we're not careful, we get so caught up in a cycle of brokenness that we don't even know that God has freed us and given us the tools and equipped us to move in the freedom that he's given us. This is the beautiful thing that Joseph, in this moment, it seems like, man, he's going from cycle to cycle, but he leans in and God just continues to move him a little bit closer to Pharaoh's court, where, you know, ultimately God will promote him with the ability and the character that will handle the task. Come on, that's a good word right there. God wants to promote you with the ability and the character to be able to handle the task of the dream that he has for you. But we have to go through testing. For Joseph, do you know this was 17 years? We often think like it was like this. It was 17 years of going through pain after pain, of being misunderstood, being left behind, being forgotten, being betrayed, being lied on. But he holds fast to the dream that God has for him. See, God is planting seeds of formation even in the hard seasons so that you can become the person that he desires you to be. What we have to understand that even as God is testing us, and God is wants us to lean into those moments, not to disengage, not to go into default mode, not to say, okay, I'm escaping now because this hurts too much, Right? So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go to the behavior that makes me feel good. So that might mean being snippy to my spouse. That might mean me being an angry person. That might mean me binge eating because that makes me feel good. That might mean for some people going in the middle of the night and say, like, okay, my default where I feel comfortable is pornography. Where I feel comfortable is just ducking my head down and doing more work. I'm going to work myself into like a place of numbness. And we move ourselves away from the story that God has for us. When God has called us to lean in. When God has called us to lean in as he's developing us. See, God is one to, his testing actually shows us where we find our identity. Where is your identity in those hard times? Is it in those broken default buttons? Those things that make us feel good. But they're actually not good for us. For Joseph, when tested, his identity shows up right through the testing. See, Joseph never forgets who he was. And I can only imagine, like, Joseph, right, remembers the story as he was standing with his father, right, and everybody else was off working. I can only imagine Joseph is remembering, like, the stories that his father, Jacob's telling him. He's like, man, your great-grandfather, man, he was amazing. Like he stepped out by faith to a land that he did not know, and he just kept on going. Do you know that my dad told me that he believed in this God so much that he almost took his life? Almost took your grandpa's life. Joseph, listen, this God is so good. Always believe in him. Always believe in who he is because he has you. And I can imagine in that moment of testing, Joseph goes back and says, oh yeah, I have a God in whom I believe. That's where my identity lies. That's where my identity lies. And so when she comes to him and says, Joseph, see, choose, and do. This is for you. See, choose, and do. Shortcut, Joseph, shortcut. What does he say? No, I cannot sin against who? God. I'm convinced one of the greatest ways that God can strip our dreams, brothers and sisters in Christ, is to get us to have identities in things other than Christ, to find our identity in things other than Jesus. I'm convinced this is the patent-pended method that the enemy has used. We talked about in Adam. We saw what he saw in Abraham. Can I take you to another passage? Right here in Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. At the end of Matthew, Jesus is about to start his mission, right? He's getting ready. He's going to get baptized, and then he's going to go off into the desert to be to fast for 40 days and 40 nights. But before that, there's this unique story here where he has this interaction with John. Look at these words. Verse 16, Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. He says, after his baptism, as Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens were open. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my dearly loved what? Son, who brings me great joy. See, the story doesn't end there. Go to chapter 4. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit. Remember, who's leading him now? Led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be what? Tempted. Ooh. Tempted by the devil. And for 40 days and 40 nights, he fasted and became hungry. And during that time, the devil came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread. Isn't it interesting that literally just the previous chapter, God declares to everybody who's within earshot, as Jesus is getting baptized, "This is my son." Isn't it interesting? In the next chapter, how does the enemy want to rob the dream that God has for you and I? He says, if you are God's son, because the enemy knew if he can rob Jesus' identity, he can stop God's dream of restoring the world back into rightful order. I truly believe this is the number one way the enemy wants to defeat you and I. He comes to us and he tells us to see, choose, and do. Take the shortcut. This is a hard season. Give up. Go to your default. Don't lean into this. It's not God, like God has forgotten you. And God is saying, you're my child. You're my child. You're my child so much that I left the heavens and I came down to earth and I was born in a manger. I became vulnerable for you. And while you were what? An enemy of God. The Bible says, what did he do? He died for you. This is how much he cares for you. This is where your identity lies. It lies in that God loves you. And he cares for you, and he has a plan and a dream for you, and it's for you to flourish and not for you to fail. But we have to go through the serious season of development so that we can live in that flourishing dream. I have to know who I am and whose I am for me to live out the dream that God has for me. Don't easily abandon it. Just because it's a hard season. Maybe, God is planting seeds of formation with that hard season so that you can live the dream. You can live the dream that God has for us. Let's pray together. Father God, you are amazing. I know messages like this are hard. Because, Lord, we want to hear that, oh, yeah, so we're going to be better if we do these 10 things and somehow this will be developed. But, God, you are a God of process. You want to work out those things in us, Father God, so that we can be refined, that we can be able to handle the gifts that you've given us, that our character can match the position that you placed us in. So I pray for my brothers and sisters here, whatever hard season that they're in, that they would know, Father God, they would rejoice. They would count it joy that they're being tested because you are doing something amazing. You're developing our story for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray.